I also appreciate mentioning in that prayer that we every week celebrate the death and the burial of Jesus and the looking forward to his coming again, which of course has to include his resurrection. In every aspect of his life, Jesus was extraordinary. Jesus is the only person who has been born of a virgin. He is the only person who has lived a sinless life. He is the only one who died to redeem all mankind. Jesus is the only one, at least to this point in time, who has been resurrected never to die again. To Jesus, our Savior, we entrust our lives and our souls for the present and for all eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And certainly that's the question for you and for me and for everyone who is living today. Do we really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Jesus' ministry included resurrecting others. Not only did he cast out demons, give sight to the blind, enable the lame to walk, and cleanse lepers, but he also raised people from the chilling grip of death. You might remember that Jairus was a synagogue official. His only daughter, who was 12 years old, died. He turned to Jesus in hope and also in desperation, believing that Jesus could return life to her by merely laying his hand on her. And when Jesus saw her, he pronounced her to be asleep, meaning her lifeless state was only temporary in his presence. He took her cold hand in his and said, Child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. Luke chapter 8, verses 54 and 55. Jesus and his disciples were accompanied by a large multitude when they traveled through the city of Nain. And near the gate of that city, they observed a funeral procession through the city of Nain. The only son of a widow was being carried in his coffin, or as they refer to it as his bier, and that's B-I-E-R. Jesus' heart was touched with compassion. He walked up to the coffin and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. Luke 7, verse 14. Can you imagine the power of someone who can just say, Arise, and they are resurrected from the dead? He sat up in his coffin and he began to speak. And as a result, the people were filled with fear and began glorifying God by saying, God has visited his people. Luke 7 and verse 16. Mary and Martha sent messengers to Jesus to inform him that their brother Lazarus was gravely ill. And before Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had died and had been buried. The sisters were distressed when Jesus arrived on the scene too late in their mind. They knew he could have healed Lazarus of his sickness, but they never really imagined that he had the power to resurrect their brother from the dead. Jesus cried and Jesus prayed to the Father. He cried out, we're told, with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. John chapter 11 and verse 43. It has been said that if Jesus had not specified Lazarus as the one to be resurrected, then all of the dead in that cemetery or in that region would have come forth. And I think he certainly had the power to do that. Jesus' sonship was proven by his resurrection. Once there was a man who was looking at a painting of Jesus crucified on the cross of Calvary. And a young boy walked up to him and said, "The Jews hated Jesus. They made the Roman soldiers kill him." And the man asked the boy how he knew all of this. And the boy told him that he had learned this at Bible class. And the man said, "Well, that's nice." And he began to walk away. But the boy yelled out, "Mister, I didn't get to tell you the best part. Jesus didn't stay dead. God brought him back to life and then took him up to heaven. And that is the best part." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, on numerous occasions, Jesus prophesied his own death and his own resurrection. To the 12, he said in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." With disbelief, they had seen Jesus crucified. And when they saw him taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb, their hopes, their dreams died with him. Imagine the bewilderment of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, as they went to Jesus' borrowed tomb before dawn to embalm him. And they saw things that were mysterious and inexplicable. The huge stone that covered the tomb had been rolled away from the entrance. The guards were there, but they shook with fear at the sight of the angel, whose appearance, we're told, was like lightning. His garment was as white as snow. And when they entered the tomb, they did not know what to expect. And the angel told them in Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And they were very excited, and they rushed to tell all of the other disciples what they had learned. Peter and John had a foot race to the tomb, and John won, but he didn't go into the tomb. They wanted to see this for themselves. They were still uncertain about what was going to happen and what had happened and what would happen in the future. Mary wept because she thought the Romans or the Jews had removed him from the tomb, took him somewhere else. All doubts and fears and diminished hopes were removed when Jesus greeted them. And they took hold of his feet and worshiped him, Matthew 28 and verse 9. And we're told that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs in the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus' resurrection was the central theme of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. He said, God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This wasn't theory, but fact, to which they were eyewitnesses. He was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was the resurrected Christ who still had the nail wounds in his hands and his feet and the spear wound in his side. Jesus had won the victory over sin and over Satan and over death. And this is our assurance that he can and will help us in our time of trials. And one day, because of the power of God and because of the example of Jesus Christ, we too will be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep or those who are dead. Yes, there is no doubt that every person who has already died or every person who will die, who will die before the return of Jesus will come forth from the dead. Every graveyard will be emptied. But the assurance of the resurrection will not be good news for everyone. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And this remains true, regardless of the religious leader of millions and millions of people saying that there is no hell, there is no life after death for the wicked to be punished. So how can we know whether our resurrection will be to eternal life or to eternal judgment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that the gospel he preached to them declared that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for us, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected not to die again. To the brethren at Thessalonica, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So, if one must obey the gospel in order to be in a saved relationship with God, and the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how are we to obey that gospel? Well, in baptism, God has chosen to save us. As we symbolically die, are buried with him, and are resurrected to a new life, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Being born again, or being baptized, is directly linked to the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and also chapter 3 and verse 21. One who becomes a son or daughter of God can forfeit that relationship and inheritance, even as did the prodigal son. When he returned to the Father, after coming to his senses, God said, "This son of mine was dead." He was spiritually dead. He'd been separated from his father. And he has come to life again. He has been lost and is found. Luke 15, verse 24. And Jesus said this, and everyone I'm sure remembers it. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's the drawing power. The gospel of Jesus that can save us. And we can die. We can be buried with Christ. Die to our sins. Be resurrected to walk a new life in him and with him. You can do that this very morning. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you will become a Christian today by these very means that we have stated in this sermon. If anyone is here, I hope you will respond today, either to be baptized or for the prayers of this congregation to help you, to strengthen you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?